Palm Sunday passage. We're going to turn to Luke 19. We're starting verse 28, but before we get there, kind of way of introduction, we know this is the start of Passion Week, also called Holy Week. It takes place between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, what we call Resurrection Sunday. And so why is it called Passion Week? This name represents the passion, the strong emotion or gravitation towards something with which Jesus willingly went to the cross. He did this to pay for our sins, the sins of all people. This last week accounts for a lot of the chapters in the Gospels. Actually, in the book of Matthew, you got chapters 21 through 27. In the book of Mark, chapters 11 through 15. In Luke, chapters 19 through 23. And in John, 12 through 19. This morning, we'll cover what they call the triumphal entry, or somebody else, some commentator called the royal entry, that is found in really all the four Gospels. Of course, we're going to look at Luke's account, while we'll include some details from the other three accounts. So here we have the stage for the greatest drama ever done on this earth. And what we see is man doing his worst, but yet God giving his best. So my question, have you ever asked the question or heard the question, why does God show himself or reveal himself? This passage is one of many in which Christ reveals himself to be the Messiah, to be God, and yet many are challenged when it becomes personal or subject or basically God's not subject to their ways or their understanding. And yet, what God will do, what Christ will do in this passage is reveal himself as King and give them a choice, but also show that he was willing to go to the cross on our behalf. In fact, it was prepared before the foundations of this earth. It was planned, and you'll see that as we walk through this passage, that he wanted to go to the cross so he could die on our behalf. With that said, let's get into the chapter. And so again, we're in Luke 19, starting in verse 28. It says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and there set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you, to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. With that, let's pray and get into the study. Lord, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for Palm Sunday and the fact that you declared yourself to be king publicly, Lord. And for those who have not made that public announcement, Lord, I just ask that you would give them the boldness, that they would understand that this week started God's journey, started Christ's journey to go to the cross on their behalf, to pay the penalty for their sin. Lord, for our sin. Lord, just thank you for that. And as we go through the study, just ask that you would speak to each and every one of us, Lord, where we're at. And Lord, just ask that you bless the time in your word, like you say you will. Lord, just ask us in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Amen. So, what we're going to see as we walk through this is God revealing himself. And in verse 28, he reveals himself in purpose. It says, when he had said this, he went ahead going on to Jerusalem. So when he had said this, he had just got done with a parable, and what he was doing was correcting his followers regarding the true nature of his kingdom and his mission. Now, the nature of his kingdom was explained in this parable of the minas. And he said, well, actually, let's read verse 11, going back a little bit. It says, now, as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And what he said is, kingdom of God is not going to appear immediately as far as when he's going to come reign, when God was going to come as king, when Christ was going to come as king. But what he did say in this parable is that they were to continue to do business until he came. And that's in verse 13 and 14. And yet, in verse 14, they said the citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us, unfortunately. And yet, what God says in the end of this, you will be accountable. You will be accountable to what you have done with Jesus. And that still speaks to us today. What have we done with Jesus? And so, he talks about the nature of his kingdom, and then he talks about his mission. And you see that in verse 10 of chapter 19 of Luke 19. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Amen to that. Right? And as he's saying this, as he's correcting his followers, he also continues to go towards Jerusalem. And he was determined. It says in Luke 9:51, now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, to eventually go to the cross for each one of us. And this was despite of him knowing that they were wanting to crucify him. It says in John 11, a few passages actually, it says about this. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, speaking of Jesus, he should report it that they might seize him. And Jesus even talked to his disciples about this. Now, as they were on the road, this is in Mark 10, another passage talking about this. Now as they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. Amazed at his determination, afraid of what was going to happen to them. Then he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them the things that would happen to them. And I always think this is funny because you think it would be words of comfort, but he's actually going to tell them, I think this is for the third time, what his purpose was. It says, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. Amen to that. So at this point, we see in verse 28, he had a purpose. And from Jericho, which was 17 miles away from Jerusalem, he headed up uphill. I think Jerusalem's roughly 2,600 feet, or maybe that's Bethany, 2,600 feet above sea level. And roughly, I think that's like buildings, if I remember. And so he heads that way. And again, he shows himself real in preparation. We see in verses 29 through 36. So as he's getting closer, he tells his disciples to go and find a colt. Hide up a colt, like a donkey. He gives them instructions that if they're questioned, they are to tell them that the Lord needs it. Why a colt? It was a symbol of humility. At this time, the Romans, if they were to come in and enter in militarily, had this great defeat, they would ride usually in a chariot behind two white horses. Behind horses. And yet, what God shows here by having Christ come in on this colt was a sign of humility, that it wasn't a military conquest that he was performing, but it was one of humility by going way of the cross. And we see this in previous Israel kings riding up on donkeys in 1 Kings 1. You see that 1 Kings 1, 33. It was also told of kings early on in Israel's history that they were not to multiply horses, not to build up their military strength. And like I said, the Romans were different. They rode in on chariots and different things like that with white horses. And when he asked his disciples to go, these two individuals to go get his colt, they found it just as he had said. A lot of people believe that this was prearranged. Christ had prearranged this meeting, realizing that he was going to come in on this day. And that's important as we go through this passage, realizing this was a plan set up by God. In fact, this, riding in on a donkey, was fulfilling a prophecy in Zechariah 9:9. It says in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And as we go through this passage, we realize that God is fulfilling prophecy. And unlike the three previous years of God's ministry, of Christ's ministry, often he would not want them to recognize him as king. For example, there's a passage, you guys are familiar with it, in John 6, where he feeds 5,000 individuals. And at that point in John 6, they want to make him king. It says in John 6, 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." And so they're trying to make him king. He goes away. Often when you see him heal individuals, he often tells them, usually to no avail, that you're not supposed to, don't go share this with everybody. Keep this between us. And because it says often in the Gospels, his hour had not yet come. But what we realize in this passage, that his hour had come. And the Jews, Israel, should have known this. And again, we'll hit that as we continue through this passage. And so he's revealed himself. Let me see. He revealed himself in purpose and preparation. And now he's going to present himself. He's going to reveal himself in presentation publicly. As he's riding in on this colt, again, he's fulfilling prophecy. And what the people do at this point is they spread their clothes on the way in which he was arriving. We see an example of this with Israel and Jehu in 2 Kings 9, verse 13. But they also, not mentioned in this verse, not mentioned in this passage, but in the other Gospels, they lay out palm branches. And it's why we call it Palm Sunday, recognizing, again, his royalty, the reception of royalty. They lay down palm branches. And it says, at this point, many rejoice and praise. Now, there's different reasons for why they're rejoicing and praising. Some were doing for his mighty works. It says in the book of John, again, a parallel passage to this, John 12, 17 through 19. Therefore, the people who were with him, when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." And again, referencing this passage, many believe there's up to 2 million individuals coming up in Jerusalem at this point, celebrating what would be the Passover. Celebrating the Passover. Up to 2 million individuals here lining the streets as Jesus is coming in on a donkey. And so, some for his mighty works, many were there wanting a political Messiah. Messiah. They wanted him to overthrow the Herods, their political leaders. They wanted an economical savior. He just fed 5,000 with, five loaves of bread and two fish, if I remember right. Correct me if I'm wrong. But they wanted somebody to help them economically. They also wanted a military savior, yet not realizing what God was going to be was a spiritual savior for every single individual. He was going to go to the cross on their behalf. They wanted a military savior to get rid of the tyranny of Rome. And so what happens as he is coming in, as Jesus is riding on this donkey, they ascribe a messianic psalm to Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ is really it means anointed one, just like the Messiah means anointed one in Hebrew. Christ means anointed one in Greek. And so, same word. And here, they use a messianic psalm. And that's just saying this is talking about the Messiah. A psalm that's describing the Messiah. And they use Psalm 118 that we read earlier. That's why we had to reread Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, it says, "Save now." This is verse 25. And that word "save now" is where we get the word Hosanna. "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you for the house of the Lord." And what's interesting, if you look in all the different Gospels referencing this verse, they all seem to be a little different. And that's what I love about the Gospels. It's not like we have colluding testimonies. They're different because God's inspired them to write these things down. But sometimes there's different themes behind these Gospels. For example, Matthew was to present his kingship. Mark was to talk about Jesus being a servant. Luke, the passage we're in, is talking about really giving his attributes as a man. Talking about his being a son of God. And John talking about his deity, the fact that he is God. But here we have this messianic psalm that the people are pronouncing over Jesus as he's coming in on a colt. We call this a Hillel psalm. And Hillel just means they all have the word praise the Lord in that. And this is Psalm 113 to 118, which is interesting because they would sing this psalm after Passover. I think it's referenced somewhere in the book of Matthew that as they finished Passover, they sang hymns. And it's Psalm 113 to 118. Actually learned that this week, which is cool. And also what's unique to this passage, actually turning back to Luke, well, hopefully you didn't turn from Luke, but in Luke, he talks about, it says, blessed is the king. He recognizes, again, Jesus as king in this passage, who comes in the name of the Lord. The other, it's unique to this gospel. And notice it doesn't mention, like the other gospels, about the king, well, the throne of David, or in something of that nature, because Luke realizes that he is not coming to bring in the kingdom at this point. The kingdom that the Jews are looking for. And that's him coming to rule and reign. And yet, we know that scripture says not only will the Messiah be a king, but he would also suffer. And we know that from Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, or some passages on this. So, what God was doing, what Christ was doing at this point, and what he'll do this week as we go through Passion Week, he'll correct their understanding. What they wanted from the Lord was not what they needed. In reality, God was going to give them what they needed. And that's a savior, somebody to die on behalf of their sins. Yet they were looking for a political, military, and economical savior. What they needed was what God gave them. And that's the cool thing about Jesus. He gives us what we need rather than what we want. And because the people were ascribing this psalm to Christ, the Pharisees are asking for correction. You see the Pharisees' response here. It says, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Again, they understood the multitude were recognizing Christ as the Messiah, as the King. And he responds, Jesus responds and said to them, if then, well, let's read it. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And oh, to be there and everybody remain silent. I would love to see some rocks talk. Yet, that's not what we see. And what he is referring to is the fact, well, one, that we know creation speaks of his majesty. We have passages talking about this. Psalm 19, I can think of. Romans 1 says that we can see God in creation. But more than that is, I like this quote. It says, his kingship is a reality, whether it is recognized by people or not. And even creation recognizes their king. And of course, we have his word that recognizes God, recognizes Christ as the Messiah, as king. And you see as we go through this passage, he's revealing himself to the world. He's declaring himself to be the Messiah. And the last section, he reveals himself in prophecy. And there's a lot of different prophecies that he's fulfilling. I've been talking about that, Zechariah 9:9, Psalm 118. But he reveals himself here in this prophecy, speaking of a passage of Daniel 9. But before we get there, you see his reaction. You see Jesus' reaction. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. And that word for wept is not like a quiet cry. It's the idea of wailing. He's wailing over what he sees before him. This is the second time that he is seen weeping. I taught junior high for 10 years, and, well, somewhat about, well, 5 or 6 years, and their favorite verse, speaking of the first time that Jesus wept, is, I think it's in John 10:35. It's something 10:35. Somebody can find that for me. But the first time that Jesus weeps, it's over Lazarus' funeral and understanding that sin had caused death. Knowing that he was going to raise Lazarus again. But here the second time we see him weeping. We have other examples in the Bible of people weeping, wailing. We see that in Jeremiah 9 over Jerusalem. Of course, we see Jonah wailing over Nineveh only because of
John 11:35.
It's my wife tells me. John 11:35 is where Jesus wept the first time. Here we have him weeping the second time. Jonah weeping over Nineveh only because he realized that God was going to be gracious to these individuals that had been torturing nations around them. But that being said, again, he drew near fulfilling prophecy. And what Jesus says to them is, you guys, why he's weeping is, he says, you should have known this, your day. You should have known this day. And this is one of the cooler prophecies, well, I find it really awesome. It's found in Daniel 9:25-27, I think, speaking of the Messiah, of Jesus, and understanding future events at that point. I think Daniel was in his 80s when Gabriel gives him this prophecy. And I will go through the whole thing. It's a fascinating study, going through what God predicted through Gabriel, through Daniel, as he's praying. Actually, you find out in that chapter of Daniel 9 that he's praying and recognizing that Jesus was going to allow them, God was going to allow them to return back to Jerusalem because the 70 years had been up. He found this in the book of Jeremiah, which he recognized as scripture. Again, I'm giving you so many details, but it really is a cool chapter. I love Daniel. But here Daniel 9:25, speaking that these individuals that were putting down palm branches, that were praising him, recognizing him as Messiah, says, you guys should have known this is your day. He says in Daniel 9:25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. I just noticed I put verse 26 in there. But really verse 25, talking about they should understand that the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until my Messiah the Prince. There was a specific date when this was announced. I think it's by Artaxerxes. And you find this in Nehemiah 1 and 2. And basically, Jesus says, when this is announced, that there had been many times that they were trying to rebuild Jerusalem, but this was actually with the walls. And they never were to build the walls because that means that they were trying to build up a defense. But here, it's pronounced that they could build a wall. And I think the date, I don't know if I wrote down the date. I wish I would have. It's something like 445 BC, March 14th, or something, March 14th, 445 BC, when he gives this announcement and when they start beginning to do that. And what he says is, you can count, you could put it on a calendar, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So that's 69 weeks. That equals 483 years. And there's a calculation that's been done. And you can find it in the book called The Coming Prince by Sir Robert Anderson. And with quick calculation, actually I have it written down, 483 years is 173,880 days. And from that day till I think it's April 6th of 3280, when Jesus comes in riding on this donkey. And you can count the days. He says, you should have known this your day. You should have been aware of what the scripture says about this your day. And again, a cool prophecy, because he says in verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off. The idea, that's the idea of being executed, like he did on the cross, but not for himself. Of course, we know that. And the people of the prince, who is to come, right, and that's talking about the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And we know that happens 38 years after Jesus dies on the cross, roughly 38 years. And we know the end of it shall be with a flood, and until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And we know that the Jews are kicked out for another 1,875 years. But all, again, don't want to get in all of that, but all to tell you that Christ revealed himself and made it known to them that you guys should have known that this was the Messiah. And they are recognizing him as the Messiah on this day. But as he becomes more personal, as he recognizes their sin, these same people that said, that recognized him as Christ, a week later, 7 days later, will be yelling, crucify him. And, of course, led by the religious leaders at that point. Understanding, again, that sometimes, well, men and women can be fickle. And we need to be, hold on to God's truth. And what he does, what he goes on in this passage to do is foretell the fate of Jerusalem. And he did it there in Daniel 9, but now it's coming, it's being fulfilled. And he says, well, we know of Israel that it will destroy itself. And what he says is, I came to bring you peace. Peace. I became to bring you peace. And ultimately what he's going to do, when he goes to the cross, is create a peace between us and God, because he's going to satisfy the wrath that is on each and every one of us because of our sin. And yet God goes to the cross and pays that penalty. But what he wanted for Israel, what he wanted for Jerusalem, is peace. And that's interesting, because Jerusalem, used to be called Salem, was the city of peace, the foundation of peace. That was the name for the city. And what he wanted was peace. And what we find in Israel's history is there was not peace in Jerusalem. And yet, we know the Word of God tells us we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to continue to do that. But here, going back to this story, we understand that the religious leaders this whole time were plotting to kill him. And what Jesus does by publicly representing himself as Christ, he kind of turns the knob, he kind of makes it quicker, because they were going to do this after Passover. He basically forces their hand. He forces them to act. And again, a cool passage, because this whole week kind of coincides, well, this day coincides with the Passover that we see in Exodus 12. And I'd love to get into that, but we don't have all the time in the world. Maybe mention some of that as we go through Passion Week. Michelle announced it. I just want to reaffirm that during the week, I'm going to try to do 10 to 15 minute Bible study starting at 6:30 every night, and just go through the different events of Passion Week. One, highlighting the willingness of Christ to go to the cross, on our behalf. And so we know that he pronounces not a judgment, he in a sense says, this is what's going to happen. And what we know 38 years later after his death on the cross, we know an emperor, military leader, Titus, comes in 70 AD, with a 143-day siege, killing 600,000 Jews at that point. They build an embankment, as it says here, around, and they wouldn't let people out, and they're killing children, women, and men, up to 600,000, unfortunately. And of course, that's why Jesus wept. And he said, at the end of this, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, when I think of this visitation, I think of these opportunities that God gives, that Christ gives into people's lives. Whether having an individual share, provide an opportunity for you to accept Jesus as King. These are given, and you see them throughout the Bible. He visits Moses in dealing with the Exodus. He goes and visits Ruth. We have an example of him going to visit Hannah. And yet, he'll provide these opportunities. But God's a gentleman, gives us a choice. And what we see here is he says, you should have known, but they did not recognize. And yet, what they did was they rejected their Messiah. He predicted this in John 1:11. He says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But it goes on to say in that passage, yet, if you call on the name of the Lord, let me read that. John 1 says, okay, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, after Luke, just in case you guys were worried. John, right after he says that, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. And that's what he was doing. He was going to the cross so he could die on our behalf. And really, just to finish up this story, it says he went into the temple that night. We find this from Mark 11. It was empty. And then he returned. He went back to Bethany, which I think was about 2 miles away, to stay there for the night. And what we'll see is he'll go back into Jerusalem. He wasn't finished. It says in Mark 11:11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So he goes in, he'll come back to that same temple and clean house is what he'll do. So what we've seen as we've gone through this Bible study, right, as we've gone through the triumphal entry, he's revealed himself in purpose, in preparation, in fulfilling scripture. He presented himself publicly as King. He allowed this to happen. He allowed them to recognize him as King because he was King. And he will now, what he'll do the rest of this week is reveal himself in his passion. In his passion and his willingness to go to the cross on our behalf. Knowing that might not be the way, knowing that that's what individuals need, his willingness to go to the cross for them. Some of the verses I think about when I think of his passion of going to the cross. In Romans 5:8 it says, but God demonstrated his love for us, that while sinners, Christ died for us. These individuals who were calling him King, later on would tell him to crucify him, yet he would go to the cross for them. He wasn't what they understood God to be or Christ to be at that moment. But Christ, again, doesn't. He goes after what we need. And what we need is a Savior. And when you talk about God demonstrating his love, demonstrate means to show in its best light. That's why we put when you go look at diamonds, I don't have to go look at diamonds, they're put on a black belt because it's shown in its best light. Is that really a good example? I don't know. But as I'm demonstrating with my hands, but what God did and demonstrate and what he'll do this week, 2,000 years ago, he'll demonstrate his love for us because he was willing to go through all this for me and you. not because we deserve it, because he loves us. And it also says in Hebrews 12:2, and that's what when I think about finishing this week, as we recognize Resurrection Sunday, it says in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's completed his mission. As we go through it this week, we understand that there's a passion, there was a desire for him. And he did that on our behalf. It says he's the author and finisher of our faith. And it's for the joy that was set before him. And that joy was each one of us. That joy that kept him, that endured him to go through all this, was the love that he had for each and every one of us. He went to the cross on our behalf. He paid the penalty that we could never pay. James says if you violated one portion of the law, then you're guilty of them all. And we're all guilty, as the book of Romans, the first three chapters, declares pretty decisively. And yet when Jesus went to the cross, he finished what he had started. And the last thing, and really, we need to understand that they were to understand, the Jews, what Jesus wanted them to understand is that they should have known this day. And not only recognized him as king, but believed and received Christ as their Savior. And what the Bible says is that, well, in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And I would challenge you, as you read through these stories in the Gospels, of God's willingness to go to the cross on our behalf, to pay the penalty that we could never pay. I would challenge you, if you have not accepted the Lord as your Savior, that you would do that this morning. That you would call on the name of the Lord. It says in Romans 10, if you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. And I would challenge you. Again, Christ didn't come according to their understanding. What he did was challenge their understanding. But when he came, he came according to their needs. And he came according to your needs. And what you need is a Savior. For us believers, again, this should be a challenge. Understanding that God has revealed himself and he's given us the Bible in order to go out and share the good news. And he did this so we can share what God's done on our behalf. So not only is it for those who do not have a relationship with the Lord, but it's for us who have a relationship with the Lord. He challenges us to go out and do business till I come. He says in that passage, in the parable of the mites, and that's what God calls us to do. Go therefore and make disciples. And so with that, I want to pray. Again, for those who have not accepted Christ, again, I would ask you just to call on his name. The Bible says, if you call on his name, you shall not be ashamed. You should, Romans 10. He says he will save you. That's what this week's all about. For the believers, again, it's just to encourage you to go out there and share what God's done on your behalf. If he had that desire for us, we need to have that desire for the lost souls around us and to live for him because of what he done for us. So with that, I'm going to pray and then we will be finished. Lord, just thank you again for your word. Thank you for the fact that you reveal yourself. The Bible says in Romans 1 that you revealed your you're clearly seen in your creation, Lord, so that people can recognize you. Lord, in this passage, you clearly presented yourself as king, fulfilling prophecy, Lord, and what you want is for those to understand that this was something you needed to do. This was something they needed. You went to the cross to save them. Lord, so if there's anyone that's listening here to my voice and has not accepted you as king, as Lord of their life, Lord, that you would give them the courage to just call on your name. The Bible says if we call on your name, we shall be saved. Lord, and for us believers, that as we go through this week, recognizing again what you went through on our behalf, you said it was for the joy that was set before you. You endured all this. Lord, you wanted to do this because you loved us. Thank you, Lord. But that, again, should encourage us as believers to go out there and share you with the rest of the world, Lord. And now, just ask that you would give us that boldness. Lord, again, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you did for each and every one of us. Lord, just ask it that those who are listening, that you would bless the rest of their day. Lord, that we would take this opportunity, being secluded to our houses, that we take time with our families or make phone calls to those around us, Lord, who need encouragement. Lord, just again, thank you for your word. Ask that you would continue to speak to us and be with us throughout the rest of the day and the rest of the week, Lord. Just ask this in Jesus' name, and we all say, amen. Thank you. God bless.